Good morning. Jim always does a good job with the selection of music. Two things I noticed this morning. We sang The Lion and the Lamb, and we sang that before the nations he has bared his holy arm, our God reigns. Two things that no doubt will come up as we look into the Word of God this morning. I speak a couple times a year, approximately, in the last couple of years, and yesterday, while I was looking through my notes, I realized that I was up here last Easter. So this year I'm a week early, and it's traditionally known as Palm Sunday. As many of you know, it's the celebration of the triumphal entry of Christ, and we will be looking at that this morning. It's mentioned in all four Gospels, but I think we'll use Matthew's account as our basis this morning. So Matthew chapter 21, if you want to turn there to Matthew chapter 21. And I guess I should warn you at this point that once again we'll be looking at lots of scripture. Seems like it's been my pattern lately to take you all across the Bible. And I was thinking about that a little bit, and I think there's two kind of reasons for that. One is it's kind of natural for me, I think, because my background is in history. I have a degree in history, and I was trained whenever I was presenting or writing a paper to document it well and be able to back up what I was presenting. So I think it's kind of a natural inclination for me. But the second reason was more deliberate, and I think it's I want to give you more, not more confidence, but I want to increase your confidence in the Word of God as the inspired Word given by God. There's a lot of people that think the Bible is a good book, and it's full of good stories, lots of myths and fables. The first part of it is a mythology of how the Hebrew people came together, and it's their national treasure, and it gives them their identity. And it's a whole lot more than that. In fact, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, he addressed this. He said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Because he knew people were going to come up with this idea that it's just some fables that, take it or leave it. It might help you, it might not. He goes on to say, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So in other words, the initiative behind the writing of the Bible wasn't from the will of man. So a guy didn't just think, I think I should write this down, and it wasn't an initiative that came from inside of him, and there's no private interpretation. So in other words, there's not just a collection of books with their own ideas. This is a book that was written over thousands of years by numerous authors, and there's concise and clear themes that run right throughout the book. Only God could do that. And I hope you see that this morning as we turn to the various scriptures. If you have a hard time finding the scripture, you may want to write the references down, and you could go back over them on your own time. But I'd encourage you as much as possible to turn to the scriptures that we read. So let's start in Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to start in verse 1. "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them." And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" So this is a very interesting story, and when I first approached this, I thought there's a lot of different angles we could look at. It's very interesting to see what occurs before and after. Just right before in the book of Matthew, we read about the blind men who were on the road on the way coming up from Jericho, and as Jesus passed, they shouted out, "Son of David, have mercy on us, O Son of David." And it's interesting to note that Jesus didn't answer them originally when they cried out, and then the crowd tried to hush them and said, "Be quiet." And then they shouted out even louder, "Have mercy on us, O Son of David." And I think Christ wanted the people to hear that. I think that's why he neglected to answer the first time, so they shouted even louder. And then immediately after this, he goes to cleanse the temple, and it says that the children cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." We could also look at the two psalms that are referenced in these phrases, in these stories. But I don't know, I never talked to Chung Mo, but really what intrigues me about this story is the use of the donkey. And I thought we're going to follow the trail of the donkey and see where it leads. And I think we'll find some very interesting things. So we could ask the question, why was the donkey used? Well, if we look at our text, it says in verse 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." So let's turn back to Zechariah. That's just a couple books back. It's the second to last book of your Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9. This is the prophet that was being quoted. So let's have a look at Zechariah chapter 9. And we'll read verse 9 through verse 10. So Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, this is what they were quoting. I'm sorry, they weren't quoting this. This is what was quoted by the author of the book in reference to Christ's coming. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Now, I came across a quote by a man named William Davies that I'd like to read to you. And his suggestion is, "The symbolism of the donkey may refer to the Eastern tradition that is an animal of peace versus the horse, which is an animal of war. Therefore, a king came riding upon a horse when he was bent on war and rode on a donkey when he wanted to point out that he was coming in peace. Therefore, Jesus' entry to Jerusalem symbolized his entry as the Prince of Peace, not as a war-waging king." And I think he's really onto something here, that the donkey was used as a symbol of peace. Christ came on a mission of peace. And we see that in the text in Zechariah chapter 9. It says, "For he shall speak peace to the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea." And secondly, you might be inclined to think, it says that he came lowly. You might equate that word with humility, and you might think that the choice of donkey was somehow associated with a lowly state. But actually, there's more precedent that the donkey was actually a choice mount of princes in the Jewish economy. I'm not going to ask you to turn to these references, but I just want to read you three references in the book of Judges to donkeys, and you'll see that actually they seem to be associated with princes. For those of you who don't know, the book of Judges was a time in Israel's history where they didn't have a king, an official king, so basically they had warlords, you might want to say, that personally did some heroic feat that rallied the people, and they were able to overthrow their enemies, and generally that person would judge or rule in effect as a king for their lifetime, but generally their children didn't continue on in that way, and they never claimed the title king. But it is interesting, you look at the judge Gideon, they tried to make him king. He said, I won't take the title king, that's reserved for the Lord, but yet he names his son Abimelech, which means my father is the king. So They were in effect ruling as kings in many cases. So one of the judges, Deborah, after they had overthrown the Midianites, she makes this comment, "Speak you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire." So she's saying that basically the rulers of the people ride on white donkeys. A little further on in Judges chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth-Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead." So he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys who controlled 30 towns, basically. A little further on, Judges chapter 12, we read, "After him, Abdom, the son of Hillel, the Perthonite, judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 grandsons who rode on 70 young donkeys. He judged Israel 8 years. Now, I've heard of 19 kids and counting, but I suspect there was more than one wife involved with these 40 sons. But the point is, they rode on 70 donkeys. So I think we could conclude 2 points here. One, that the donkey is a symbol of peace. And secondly, it was used of Jewish princes. And we could also, there's more examples. David's sons, it says they fled on mules when Ammon, I believe it was killed. So I think the precedent is definitely there. And it reminds me of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Jim alluded to Christmas this morning. And this is a text that we often think about at Christmas time. You don't have to turn there. You probably all could quote it to me. But it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." And this is the one I really want to key in on. "The Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So Christ enters Jerusalem on a donkey as the Prince of Peace, and he came on a mission of peace to offer peace. And I've got 20 minutes, so I'm not going to stop there, but I think that would make a pretty good message on its own. But we're going to continue to follow the trail of the donkey, and I want to take you right back to the book of Genesis. And I'm going to ask you to turn back to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Now, just a little background on this. Jacob, most of you know, was later named Israel by God, and his 12 sons became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we did a study on Jacob a couple years ago. I think most of you would have been involved in that. And Jacob ended up down in Egypt, and right before he died, he called all his sons together, and he addressed them all individually. And I wouldn't call it Jacob's blessing on his sons, because a lot of what he said wasn't blessings at all. Maybe more correctly, we could say it was Jacob's last words to his sons. So he goes through the first three, which we're not going to comment on at this time. But we're going to stop at verse 8 when he begins to address Judah. So Genesis 49, verse 8 says, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp," or I would say a young lion. "From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him?" Oh, who's in view here? We were already singing this morning, "The Lion and the Lamb," and I think if you have any familiarity with the scripture, you may recall Revelation chapter 5. There's a scene in heaven where there's a book that needs to be opened, and John, the author of the book, is weeping because no one's worthy to open the book. And one of the elders says to him, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scrolls and to loose its 7 seals. So he clearly identifies Jesus Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, of the Root of David. And as we heard in Isaiah 9:6, he's going to reign on David's throne. So I think we can pretty clearly identify here in Genesis 49 that Jesus Christ is ultimately in view as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it goes on to say in verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes." The scepter was actually a physical instrument that the king would use. It was a symbol of his authority to rule. And it continues, "And a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh comes." Now, Shiloh is a bit of an obscure word, but they suggest it probably means to whom it belongs. So, the right to rule or the authority to rule will not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, until him whom it belongs to shall come. Now, once again, I think it's pretty clear that who has the right to rule? It's Jesus Christ. The right to rule. And it says that to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, verse 11, we get more of a description of what he's going to do. And also, there's a bit of a physical description that's attached to this. And this is really what I wanted to key in on this morning. It begins in verse 11 by saying, "Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk." Now, I don't spend a lot of time reading commentaries before I prepare. Some do, some don't. I don't necessarily find them all that helpful. But it is a lot easier now with the internet. You can just kind of click on a link, and generally there's a commentary there. You can get a quick reference. And I found this passage quite curious, and so I did actually click on a couple commentaries just to see what the consensus was out there. And I was a little disappointed. The first two guys, I don't even remember the names I clicked on, they said, this is probably referring to the fact that the Judean hillside is going to have a lot of grapes. And in fact, so many grapes that you can just tie your donkey to the vine. And there's so many, you're not worried about hurting the vine. I thought, come on, guys, that's all you see here? I was a little disappointed. In the midst of this passage, that's what they come up with. I think the third guy I chose said, there seems to be some reference to the triumphal entry of Christ here, and referring back to Zechariah chapter 9. And I think he's on the right track. Like I said, there's an indication here of what he's going to do, and also a physical description, if you will. And I was going to bring this up earlier, but I skipped over it. But what I think we can find here in Genesis chapter 49 is, in fact, the DNA, or the seeds, or for Chung Mo and Wayne, maybe the blueprints of the whole ministry of Christ. I think it's all found right here in Genesis chapter 49. So let's see. It says in verse 11, he's going to bind his donkey to the vine, his donkey's colt to the choice vine, his garments washed in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And I want you to remember the description of his garments and the fact that they're going to be washed in the blood of grapes. Now I want to turn you over to Isaiah chapter 63. And I'm going to give you a few minutes to get there. Isaiah chapter 63. I'm about to read what I would suggest is one of the most awesome few verses in the Bible. Certainly not to be taken lightly. And as you read, I think you'll see why I'm saying that. Now, I do want to caution you that this I'm jumping into the middle of a narrative here, and I'm taking a select portion out. So whenever you do something like that, you need to be aware of what's coming before and coming after. And I don't have time to go into that in detail, but you may want to at some time read further on before and after to get the full picture of what's being presented here. But I'm just selecting a few verses, beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah 63, in connection with the physical description of the donkey tied to the vine. Because as we've already established, the donkey is a symbol of peace, and I'd suggest that Christ came on a mission of peace, but it says his donkey was tied to the vine, or bound to the vine. And so we turn to Isaiah 63, and we read, "Who is this who comes from Edom, with his dyed garments from Bozrah, the one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And then the question is asked, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? And he responds, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me, for I have trodden them in mine anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was none to help, and I wondered, but there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in mine anger, made them drunk in my fury. I brought down their strength to the earth. Pretty sobering few verses there. And you can see, obviously, the references to his apparel being stained with blood. And we remember back in Genesis 49, his garments will be stained with the blood of grapes as he tread the winepress of the wrath of God. I think with a further comment, I'm going to ask you to turn right to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And this is really a continuation, I suggest, of what we've just read. And I think a lot of it will be self-explanatory. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. As we've already heard in Genesis chapter 49, the donkey is tied to the vine. But when Revelation 19 opens, he's no longer sitting on a donkey, is he? And remember, we read also in Zechariah chapter 9 that the donkey is a symbol of peace, the horse is a symbol of war. And it opens in Revelation 19, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And on his robe and on his thigh a name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Once again, the donkey's tied to the vine. And Christ came on a mission of peace to offer peace to anyone who is willing to accept it. But of course, we know for him to offer that peace with God, he had to die. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 and 21, it says, through 21, it says, For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Jesus Christ, all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile, that's to bring back, all things to himself by him. So God is using Christ to reconcile all things back to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So Christ offered peace. The peace came at the cost of his life. And peace is never cheap. There's a few of you here that would remember World War II personally, and you can certainly attest that the cost of peace was a great cost. Exponentially more, the cost of peace with God was the blood of Jesus Christ. And he offered it freely, and he came on a mission of peace. And as we read in Matthew, and also quoting from Zechariah and from Isaiah, that the establishment of his kingdom would mean there would be peace forevermore. Now, if you continue to read in Colossians chapter 1, it says in verse 21, And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. So that's the other part of the equation. There's enemies of peace. And those of us who have accepted God through the sacrifice of Christ, are no longer enemies. But it says at one time we were enemies. And to establish peace forevermore, the enemies have to be dealt with at some point. Because if we're going to have an everlasting peace, then those who are not willing to accept God's offer of peace need to be dealt with. And I think that's why the donkey's tied to the vine. And we read some rather disturbing, perhaps, pictures of the blood stain on Christ's robes. And I think that refers to the judgment that is following those who refuse to accept the peace of God that was freely offered through His blood. The donkey is tied to the vine, and in order to establish peace forever, as Isaiah and Zechariah prophesied, he will have his garment stained with the blood of his enemies. This will and must happen for eternal peace to be possible. And as we read in Colossians, and so in the end, God's purpose, His eternal purpose for His creation will be realized. And in the end, God is going to win, isn't He? His purpose for creation is not going to be thwarted by enemies of peace. Because in the end, through Christ, it says, whether there are things in heaven or on earth, they're all going to be reconciled to God through Christ. And that's a wonderful comfort for us all as we look around and we don't really see, perhaps, at this point, that process taking place maybe as quickly as we would wish. But the real question here this morning is, have you accepted the offer of peace? Because either you have or you haven't. Have you accepted the offer of peace with God through the blood of Christ? Because either you're a friend of God or you're an enemy of God. There's really nothing in between. It's a very sobering question, and it can have a very wonderful end. But really, the decision is up to you, whether you will accept the offer of peace through the blood of Jesus Christ, who gave Himself. He came lowly, riding on a donkey, on an offer of peace. And ultimately, there will be peace. He's already promised to establish it forever. Now, I was wondering how I'm going to tie these two images, really, of Christ on the donkey and Christ on the horse. How do we tie these all together? And I reserve this in case we have time, and it looks like we do have time. So let's conclude with Philippians chapter 2. I'll ask you to turn there. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm sure most of you are, once again, are well familiar with this passage. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. It's entitled The Humility or the Humbled and Exalted Christ. In light of what you've heard this morning, I'll just ask you to listen and reflect on these words. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We'll ask the music team to come and sing, and we'll conclude by 11. I just certainly hope you consider the offer of peace that has been extended to you through the blood of Christ.